Our second reading this morning comes to us from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord. It is very hard to put Jesus into a box because he very rarely does what he is expected to do. If I were to imagine Jesus putting on flesh again and walking among us, I would assume that he would do things like broker peace, cure disease, miraculously turn contaminated water sources drinkable, that sort of thing. If you'd asked anyone in the first century, people would have talked about the promised Messiah coming to overthrow the oppression of Rome and pull people out of poverty. But if you read the Gospel of John, the very first miracle that Jesus performs is to turn water into wine, which is super cool, and which I'm sure was very much appreciated by everyone at that wedding in Cana. But as far as the first miracle performed by the only begotten Son of God, I don't think that anyone had put that on their bingo card. And then, in the Gospel of John, in the passage that Mary read for us, the very next thing he does is to go to the temple, chase merchants out with a whip, and flip a bunch of tables. I mean, sure, there was corruption in the temple, because every human institution is broken and flawed, no matter how much we love them. But like, wouldn't there have been more corruption somewhere else? I don't know where I would expect Jesus to start, but it probably wouldn't have been a house of faith. But houses of faith aren't any more sacred than anywhere else. They are visited by people who keep sinning, even though those people hope that time spent in prayer will help them to break the cycles of sin that weigh them down. In the ancient world, it was only possible to come together as a worshiping community by physically gathering in the same place. This morning, we are worshiping together from miles apart, even states apart, with people we've known for years and with people we've never even met in person, which, despite the circumstances, is an amazing gift of modern technology. I like to think that the ability to worship online breaks down some of the barriers that might keep people from worshiping, as much as we wish for this pandemic to be over. After all, on that day in the temple, Jesus was furious that God's house of prayer for all peoples had become a place where marked-up doves and sheep and cattle were sold. Imagine coming to church and being greeted not by welcoming people, but sellers demanding a high price for something you thought you needed just to step inside. It should be no wonder that Jesus was angry to see it. Jesus, the only begotten Son of the God who calls out to the thirsty, the hungry, the poor, the lonely, the grieving, the outcast. Come to me, and I will give you rest. It shouldn't have surprised us that his first actions would be to stand up to defend people who were poor or felt that they weren't good enough to enter God's house. But we didn't expect him to do it like that. It shouldn't have surprised us that the only begotten Son of God came to offer us salvation. But we really didn't expect his time with us on earth to end the way that it did, no matter how many times he told us what was about to go down. After Jesus had gone home to God, Paul described the cross as foolishness. Because although we in the 21st century may be used to seeing crosses on churches everywhere, the very concept of the crucifixion of God is counterintuitive, to say the least. In the Greek, the word that is translated in our Bible as foolishness is in fact the root of the English word moronic, as much as the history of that word has not necessarily reflected well on the people who have used it. And yet, despite how ridiculous it should seem that the long-promised Messiah would allow himself to be killed on a cross, that's what happened. It's a documented fact of history, and not a detail that his followers would have made up. Don't you want a God who is powerful and strong? Don't you want a God who can conquer your enemies? Don't you want a God who radiates glory? Instead, what we got is a God who created all existence out of nothing. A God who formed us in God's own image. A God who loves us beyond reason, despite having given us free will. Because we use our free will to hurt each other and to hurt God. The cross and Jesus' death by crucifixion make no sense in human terms, Sharon Blizzard wrote for Stewardship of Life, an Evangelical Lutheran ELCA ministry. We value strength in our leaders, not a grisly death at the hand of the authorities. Even so, the cross as an image has become domesticated, adorning everything from walls to body art to pretty gold necklaces and fancy earrings. Imagine, for example, if we replaced the cross with a more contemporary vision of terror and death. Would folks just as readily wear an electric chair necklace or have a lynching tree inked into their bicep? If Jesus was on trial today, what would be the instrument of his killing? Sharon continues, Paul also says that Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom when it comes to understanding Jesus. Are we any different today? We want proof, and we crave logical explanations just as much as the people to whom Paul was writing. Proclaiming a crucified and risen Lord is still countercultural. Following the way of Jesus continues to run against the grain of modern logic and expectation. Yet, every Sunday we gather and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and recite the creed, and pray that God's kingdom will come. Despite every reason not to, Jesus loves us. Sometimes that is a comfort. Sometimes that seems hard to believe. It's certainly a hard example to follow. We would like our world to make sense, but it can seem like there is no reason behind the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God that kicks down walls and flips over tables and sets doves free and chases people out of the temple with a whip. But whether or not we always understand it, again and again, God shows us the way, and that way is love. So take a breath and open your heart and find a place in your soul where you can let the Holy Spirit fill you with the fire of that love.